Well, thanks very much indeed for your very warm welcome, and it's a delight, as always, to be back with you. I think it must be 18 months since we were last here, and they've been difficult months, but the Lord has brought us safely through, and we bless him and praise him for that. Eric and Janice do keep us informed as to what is happening at Trinity, and Hong is always sending us photographs, which we very much appreciate. And we do rejoice at the wonderful way the Lord brought Will and Reen to the church here, and for the way the Lord is blessing them and using them. And we do remember you regularly in our prayers, and we do look to the Lord to pour out his blessing upon the work here in Trinity. For the past 18 months, but we've been worshipping a little church in Parbold. 18 months ago, the church approached me and asked whether I would help them out. So for the past 18 months, I have been acting as an elder in the church in Parbold. But praise God, the Lord has answered our prayers, and the church has appointed a pastor, and God willing, he will be taking up the pastorate in Parbold in a few months' time. Incidentally, that's the church that Alan and Joyce Goodfellow worshipped at before they joined us here at Trinity. Well, in Psalm 145 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." You know, the story is told of a vicar who one day made a promise to God that whatever situation he found himself in, he would always be thankful and he would always praise the Lord. Well, one day he got on this train and he was feeling rather tired, and he just wanted to quietly read a book. And so he found an empty compartment and he sat down and he began to read his book. But just as the train was about to set off, a woman entered his compartment and she sat down right next to him. And she was followed by four rather noisy, boisterous children. Well, the train set off, and it wasn't long before the mother was bawling and shouting and screaming at the children, and the children were screaming back at their mother. And oh, the poor vicar, he found himself getting more and more agitated. And he thought to himself, how can I be thankful? How can I praise the Lord in a situation like this? And then a thought came to him, and he offered a silent prayer. He said, "Oh Lord, how I praise you that this woman isn't my wife and that these children are not my children." Well, even in that rather trying situation, he still managed to maintain a praising spirit. Well, in this psalm, the psalmist David is exhorting us to do the same. He's exhorting us to praise the Lord. And David tells us in the opening verses of the psalm that he himself has resolved that never a day will go by without him praising the Lord. And David says what he has begun to do on earth, he will continue to do in heaven. He will continue to do throughout eternity. He says, "I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever." And so in this psalm, David is exhorting us to do the same. But we might ask the question, why should we praise the Lord? What should we praise him for? Well, we find in this psalm that the psalmist gives us three very good reasons why we should always praise the Lord. And first of all, the psalmist says we should praise the Lord because of who he is, because of his greatness. Verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We should always praise the Lord because of his greatness. But how great is he? Well, the psalmist continues, his greatness no one can fathom. It's unsearchable. It's beyond our human comprehension. It's beyond our human imagination. His greatness no one can fathom. And then David tells us where God's greatness is to be seen. It's to be seen in his person, who he is. Verse 5, they will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. But not just in his person. God's greatness is also to be seen in his power. Verse 4, they will tell of your mighty acts. Verse 6, they will tell of the power of your awesome works. Well, of course, in the Old Testament, we have many examples of God's mighty acts, God's awesome works. We think of creation, how God spoke a word and he brought a world into being. Or we think of the exodus of the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. What we've just seen on the video. How God miraculously divided the waters of the Red Sea. A mighty demonstration of God's amazing power. Well, David said, such a great God, such a glorious God, such a mighty God, he's worthy to receive our worship and praise. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. You know, many years ago in Sweden, there was a young man by the name of Carl Boberg. And one summer evening, he was returning home from church when he got caught up in a violent thunderstorm. The lightning flashed, the thunder was deafening, the rain was torrential. But very quickly the storm passed by and a beautiful rainbow appeared in the sky. And once again, everything became very calm and peaceful. Well, that evening when he got home, he sat down and he wrote some words. Words which were later translated into English. Words which were to become one of our most popular hymns. He wrote the words, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. You see, in the wonders and works of creation, he shows something of the greatness, he shows something of the glory of Almighty God. And you know, friends, that's the God to whom we belong. That's the God we worship this morning, that's the God we serve. A great God, a God of almighty sovereign power. A God with no weaknesses or limitations. That's the God we worship and serve. We sometimes sing with the children, our God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. And how true that is. Whatever God wants to do, God is able to do. Now in life, there may be many things that we would love to do, but we can't do them. We don't have the power, we don't have the ability, we don't have the resources. We don't have the opportunity. But God never finds himself in that predicament. Whatever God wants to do, God is able to do. Indeed, Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And you know, that's something to remember every time you are praying. You're talking to a great God, an almighty God, a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And David says, such a God, such a great God, such a glorious God, such a mighty God, he's worthy to receive all our praise and all our worship. David says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. But then secondly, David gives us another reason why we should praise the Lord. Not only for his greatness, but also for his goodness. Verse 7, they will celebrate your abundant goodness. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. Now, if you think about it, it would be a terrible thing to have a great God who wasn't a good God. A great God who was full of malice and spite. A great God who acted and behaved like a tyrant. That would be a terrible thing. But it would also be a terrible thing to have a good God who wasn't great, a God who was weak and powerless, a God who couldn't really do anything. That also would be a terrible thing. But David tells us that the God we worship, the God we serve, he's both great and good. And David tells us in these verses that God's goodness extends to all men. He says the Lord is good to all. And you remember the Lord Jesus teaches the same truth in the Sermon on the Mount. He says God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. You see, God is good to all, whether they believe or whether they don't. Indeed, a man may claim to be an atheist. He may deny the very existence of God. And yet the fact of the matter is this, that that man's existence, that man's survival in this world, it's entirely dependent on the goodness of God, the very God he denies. For after all, it is God who gives to each one of us the air we breathe, the food we eat, the water we drink. In Acts chapter 17, we read of Paul preaching on Mars Hill. And in the course of his sermon, Paul said this. He said, God gives all men life and breath, and everything else. God gives all men life and breath and everything else. And without those God-given gifts, gifts that God gives freely to everyone, then life on this planet would be impossible. David says there in verse 15, he says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desires of every living thing." David reminds us that the food we eat, that too is a gift from God. Now, perhaps sometimes we forget that. After all, we live in an urban society. Most of us, we just go off to the supermarket, we fill our trolley, we go home, we stack the shelves, the cupboards, the fridge, the freezer, and perhaps we scarcely give God any thought at all. And yet all the food we buy, all the food we eat, our Sunday lunch, it's all God's provision. Now, of course, it's true, man has his part to play. Man must work hard in order to produce food, that is true. But without God, there'd be no food produced at all. I suppose the old harvest hymn sums it up perfectly. "We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine and soft refreshing rain. All good gifts around us, including our food, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord for all his love." Incidentally, that's why it's a good practice, is it not, to say grace before meals. Sadly, that's something that perhaps doesn't happen as often in Christian homes as it used to. And yet it's a very positive way to remind ourselves and to remind others of our complete dependence on God, that God is the ultimate source of everything that we have. Indeed, you remember the Lord Jesus himself, when he fed the 5,000. He took the little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish, but before he distributed the food to the crowd, we read these words, "He looked up to heaven and gave thanks." He looked up to heaven and gave thanks. Well, surely we should do the same. We should acknowledge our dependence on God. We should thank God for his goodness, reminding ourselves that he's the one who gives to us each day our daily bread. Jim Packer, the well-known theologian, said this in one of his books. He said, "Every meal, every pleasure, every possession, every bit of sun, every night's sleep, every moment of health and safety, everything that sustains and enriches life is a gift from God." And that's why all men without exception should worship God and praise God and give God thanks. Indeed, you remember in Romans chapter 1, when Paul denounced the ungodly, one of the charges, one of the accusations he brought against them was this: their lack of gratitude. He says they neither glorified God nor gave him thanks. David says all men should praise God. Praise God for his goodness. He says the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Yes, says the psalmist, we should praise God for his greatness. We should praise God for his goodness. And then thirdly, the psalmist reminds us that we should praise God for his grace. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Well, we might ask the question, what do we mean by grace? Well, grace, quite simply, is the unmerited favour, the unmerited kindness that God shows to those who don't deserve it. And you know, without the grace of God, there'd be no salvation for anybody. You see, if God had so desired, he could just have left each one of us to perish in our sins. And we couldn't have complained. Indeed, it would have been a testimony to God's justice. We'd have been getting exactly what we deserve. Because our sins deserve eternal death. And if God had just abandoned us, we couldn't have complained. But you know, God is not only just, he's also loving and kind and gracious. And way back in eternity, before time began, there was conceived in the gracious heart of God a great plan of salvation. And 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus came into this world to fulfill that plan. He went to the cross. He died in the sinner's place. He took the sinner's punishment. He paid the sinner's penalty so that those who trust him might be saved and might be saved for all eternity. You see, salvation is all of grace. It's a gift from God. It's his doing and not ours. Paul says in Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, many years ago, there was a well-known and well-loved Anglican bishop by the name of Taylor Smith. And one day, the bishop was having his hair cut. And he was chatting away to his hairdresser, explaining to him the biblical way of salvation through faith in Christ. Well, the hairdresser listened to what the bishop had to say, and then he said to the bishop, he said, you know, I'm not sure about that. He said, what I think is this, I believe if I do my best, then that will be good enough for God. Well, when the bishop had had his haircut and paid for the haircut, he looked at the hairdresser and he said to him, he said, you know, I think you could do with a haircut. And the hairdresser said, well, possibly I could, but I just don't have the time. No problem, said Taylor Smith. The shop's empty. You sit down in that chair and I'll cut your hair. Well, the poor hairdresser, he said, oh, no, Bishop, you can't cut my hair. Oh, yes, I can, said the bishop, and I promise you this, I'll do my very best. And the hairdresser smiled. He said, Bishop, your best would never be good enough for me or for any of my customers. And Taylor Smith said, you're right. My best would never be good enough for you. And remember this, your best is not good enough for God. And how true that is. We can't get to heaven just by trying to do our best. Indeed, the Bible says that in God's sight, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't get to heaven just by trying to do our best. We all need a Saviour. And God has provided a most wonderful Saviour. He's provided a most precious Saviour. He sent his only Son into this world to die on the cross for people like you and me. And I want to ask you this morning, is the Lord Jesus your Saviour? Have you opened your heart to Jesus? Have you trusted him? Have you received him as your Saviour and Lord? And so in this lovely psalm, David reminds us that God is always worthy to receive our praise because of who he is and because of what he's done for us, his greatness, his goodness, his grace. He's always worthy to receive our praise. And I trust this morning that whatever our circumstances, and yes, sometimes life can be very hard, it can be very difficult, it can be very challenging, but I trust this morning, whatever our circumstances, even in the midst of a pandemic, I trust that we might still maintain a praising spirit, that we might be able to say from the heart, like David, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Amen.